If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. You're looking at the scriptures at this moment. Somebody's saying, all right, it's already 11:40. All right, I'm just going to give you the introduction to my message for Mother's Day, okay? You know how my introductions can be. Exodus, chapter 1. We begin reading with verse 8. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. I had opportunity 2 weeks ago to go to a meeting at the headquarters building, and a devotion was shared, and then the ripple effect happened about the butterfly effect, and you're about to hear it, but that is, some of you may not have heard it yet, but I've heard a little bit about this. But it starts here in Exodus chapter 1. We begin reading with verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than you. Come, let us deal freely with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Shittim and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All that service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other Tua. That's more like a Disney princess name to me, but there it is. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. I was thinking about that powerful story in the context of the fact that God is pro-life. And then I began to think, we say that we're pro-life. We say that we believe in, that life begins at conception, but what do we do about it? And beyond even that whole issue that really should not be a controversy at all in the kingdom of God, there's this issue of our personal life. Many struggle, especially mothers, struggle with this concept that their life is so insignificant. That what they are doing in the drudgery of life, folding the laundry, doing the dishes, they passed that was way back in the 70s. Well, it's still kind of a stereotypical thing. And whatever it is, maybe it's punching the clock, or maybe it's working in a factory, or whatever it is, many times our mothers feel so deeply this overwhelming cloud that what they are doing for their family is an absolute failure. I want to share with you this morning a little bit about the butterfly effect. Many years ago, a scientist put the theory out that the little flap of a butterfly wing, that one very insignificant event, can trigger a chain reaction. A chain reaction that moves the molecules and the atoms near it, and that triggers something else, and thousands and thousands of times away, eventually can actually affect weather on the other side of the planet. I know what you're thinking. You've lost it, Pastor. I didn't come up with this concept. It's not my idea. It's in research. And they actually verify that this effect is true. Seems a little bit far-fetched to me. I wasn't really believing it when I heard this devotion being shared at our meeting. Then she began to share about relationships and how true it is, and if you think for just a moment of your heritage, how true it is that you would not be here if it were not for someone else who knew God, shared the message with you and your family. And each of us can certainly say we would not be here if it were not for Mom. But beyond that little slight expression, I say very clearly, I don't care who you are, man, woman, child, your life matters. It matters to God, it matters to your family, it matters to your community, it matters to your locality, your county, your state, to your nation, it matters in this world, and I'm about to express to you how it matters. Think of Moses that we read about. Moses was the greatest leader, perhaps, in all of the Bible. The greatest human leader. When we think of Moses, we think of all that he did and all that he had to deal with the Israelites. They were so sick next to God, they were so rebellious, they doubted God, and he was always trying to rescue them because of their hard-necked ways and their rebellion. And one time God said, I'm going to wipe them out. But Moses said, no, God, don't do it. Moses was in the presence of God. He received the very Ten Commandments in the presence of Almighty God, and he had the radiant glow of the presence of God, so much so that even with the veil, seeing the backside of God, the people of Israel would be blinded and almost struck down if they were anywhere near Moses. God moved in Moses' life in a powerful way. You know the story of the Exodus. You know how God called Moses right there in the wilderness one day, how he had to find the presence of God by removing his sandals. But you may not know about Bithiah. Bithiah is the name of Pharaoh's daughter. One place in the Bible we have that reference, and in Jewish history and in the sacred writings, we see she declared that she made it in the Exodus. How in the world did she make it? God got a hold of her heart and life. He converted to the one true living God and forsook all of the idols of Egypt. It was Pharaoh's daughter, Bithiah, who saw an ark in the river one day, and she said, bring that ark to me. But it was Miriam who was close by that saw Pharaoh's daughter first discover her baby brother, and she sprang into action and said, I know someone that can take care of him, that can give him what he needs. He can be nursed by one of the Hebrew women. Little did Bithiah know that it would be Jochebed, his very biological mother, who would nurse him and who would raise him. And in an ironic twist, it was his biological mother of Moses who was able to nurse him and get paid to do so. It's in the scripture. We'll look at that next week in Exodus chapter 2. Amazing butterfly effect, but that's not even the beginning. That doesn't mean spiritual service, because there's two relatively unknown people that we read about in verse 15 of Exodus 1. Did you catch their name? I had never heard of them before. And you probably haven't either, unless you're a big friend of some Saturday or you've heard me talk about it. Shipra and Pua, these Egyptian midwives, defied this king's order, Pharaoh, to kill all those Hebrew boys. They said, we're not going to do it. And the Israelites continued to prosper. God blessed them abundantly for their courage. When you look on into chapter 2, he blessed them with power, and they also made the Exodus of the Israelites. God was on the throne in their lives. They made a choice and a determination way back there. It's better to serve God than them. You get a little excited. I get pretty sure when I think about this. But this is so amazing to me to think that Moses, the greatest human leader of all time, the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, the cross of the Red Sea, but it would not have been possible if it had not been for Shipra and Pua, who took their stand against all odds, at risk of their very life. But Shipra and Pua said, how in the world could they do that? They couldn't do that on the surface. The Almighty God, who was in control to ordain that in their lives. And so you're saying that God has it all mapped out and it's preordained? I'll tell you this, God is sovereign, but we've got a free will to make choices. And Shifra and Pua made a choice to serve God rather than the king. And God, by their influence, used Jochebed and Miriam and Bithya and raised up a leader to deliver Israel from bondage. We'll talk more next week about what Moses did and how their relationship and their motherly impact, what impact they had on the great leader Moses. But I need to tell you about another Moses. I could not believe when I began to hear this story that his name was also Moses. You may not have ever heard of him, but his name was Moses Carter. He was married to a lady named Susan. They were farmers in rural Missouri in a town named Diamond. That's where my college roommate lived, Diamond, Missouri. That caught my attention when I wrote Diamond, Missouri. This was 1860. Civil War time was on, eventually. He was in a Union state, but because he bought a farm, he had to buy some slaves to help him take care of things. He was kind of like that fellow who was wearing the blue trousers in the grave. Sure, he was being shot at from both sides of the Civil War. But God brought some people in his life. One of those was a little slave girl by the name of Mary. I don't even know her last name. Probably it's recorded somewhere if you did the research. But this 13-year-old slave girl grew up on their farm. And later, eventually, gave birth to several children. But two boys, Jim and George. George and his mother, one day, after the Civil War was complete, they were abducted, and she was killed by bushwhackers. And then they negotiated with Farmer Moses for his release. Farmer Moses said, I will take him and raise him as own. I will give him my name. And George Washington Carver was salvaged as a little baby, a one-year-old slave baby. You know the story of George Washington Carver, a brilliant botanist and inventor. If you think peanuts, and I love this, wheat potatoes, and remember that? That's George Washington Carver. But what you don't know, perhaps, is that George Washington Carver, when he was 19 years of age, met a man by the name of Henry Wallace. He was a man, and he was a little boy, 6-year-old boy. As he was doing research, he took a liking to his professor's son named Henry, and he began to tell him the miracles of the universe and the miracles of botany and agriculture. It made an impression on little Henry Wallace's life. He eventually grew up and became the vice president of the United States, and he eventually was one that was used of God to appoint Norman Borlaug to become an office in Mexico to develop semi-dwarf, high-yield, disease-resistant crops that would multiply production around the globe, saving billions of lives and counting. He was once called the father of the Green Revolution. They were asked, well, what difference does that make? Let me tell you something. The author that gives the information about Norman Borlaug says that he was ironing his shirt one day, and he heard that Peter James, when he was still doing the person of the week, he heard that Norman Borlaug had received the award of person of the week. He said, for saving 2 billion lives, what an honor, person of the week. And he said to himself, wait a minute. It wasn't Norman Borlaug who saved those 2 billion people, but it was Henry Wallace. If he had not been there, flapping his butterfly wings, Norman Borlaug would never been in the position of power to do what he did. When you think about it, it wasn't Henry Borlaug who saved those 2 billion lives and deserved the person of the week. It had to be Washington Carver. Certainly he's the one that was the genius behind all of that that took place. Flapping butterfly wings. The 19-year-old lad learning more and more about botany and impacting the life of a little 6-year-old boy. You never know what impact you're having on these young lives, but he did it. You know? It wasn't really George Washington Carver either that deserved person of the week and that saved 2 billion lives. When you think about it, it was really a little farmer named Moses Moses and Susan Carver, who adopted that little slave baby, a one-year-old boy that had just from the Marauders, from a sack of potatoes, and raised him as his own, gave him his name, gave him a life, and gave him freedom. What's the takeaway of that? You haven't caught it yet. Your life matters. Flapping your butterfly wings wherever you are, in the home, in the workplace, in the church, in school, in the marketplace, wherever you go, in your car, your life matters. And what you do matters to God, and it matters to the church, and it certainly matters to your community and your family. Your life is the only one of a kind. And life in general is precious to God, but your life in particular is priceless to God. So how can you prove that? I don't feel like that. Because if you're then the only one that ever lived, he still would have said Jesus. He still would have said his one and only son to die for you. The miracle of God in creating life, so insignificant as what it seems to be a butterfly. Then she backed up with a little step of joy. Wait a minute. What is it that becomes a butterfly? Huh? Say it out. What becomes a butterfly? A caterpillar. What is that an example of, science too? What do we call it? It starts with an M. It's a big word. Come on. Yeah, someone had it. Metamorphosis. What does that mean? That's the transforming power of our Creator God. But he's doing that in you right now. He's doing that in me right now. If anyone be in Christ, any man, woman, boy, child, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. We're being changed. We're being transformed. From caterpillars that just go upon the dust of the ground to butterflies that can flap their wings and be used of God. With every little flap of your butterfly wing, you're making a difference. My question this morning is, why would you continue to crawl on the ground as a lowly caterpillar when God has butterfly things for you to be doing? When God has a wing for you to be flapping? And God wants you to be making a difference and an impact. He wants your life to be so significant that people will know that David Reed existed on this planet one day because he touched lives. They'll know that Thomas Morgan made a difference in lives. Come on! God wants your life to matter. He wants it so bad that he's going to go on the same people. The choice is yours. It's me. Will you allow the enemy to defeat you? To steal your joy? To rob you blind? To condemn you when you know you're in victory? To completely destroy your life and influence? The test of the enemy is just the same altering divide and conquer. He does that in marriages, he does that in churches, he does that in relationships trying to come again. He's got no other plan in his playbook. It's the same old broken record. But God has a purpose in the plan to right now. And I want you to stand right where you are. And if you do not know that purpose, stand right now. If you do not know that purpose, stand with me. Everyone, stand. And I want you to, if you do not know that purpose, I want you to be able to sing the same song. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to settle that this morning. You know Him. You make Him known. Children, if you do not know Him this morning, you can know Him. You can know the Spirit of God being in your heart. You can know that that tug on your heart this morning, that conviction of the Holy Spirit, is a God thing. It's not just emotion. It's God the Spirit saying, I have a personal plan for your life. Will you come? I'm scared. I'm bashful. All right, your mom, your dad,
They'll take you by the hand, and they will be with you, and we will be with you. Every step of the way, come on, come right now. If you have a need this morning, young person, mom and dad, aunt, uncle, it doesn't matter. Would you come? Would you come and pray? And let the God who made you transform you into his image this morning.